Well, friends, the truth about God comes down to us, we might say, in a vertical manner, right? It comes to God to us, and it comes to us primarily through two different ways that we recognize. One's called general revelation. We open our eyes. Those of us who can see, we see what God has done. We see what God has made. We see creation. We see the stars in the heavens. We see all that God has laid before us. We see our families. We see ourselves when we look in the mirror. We see God's general revelation to the nations, and we recognize, particularly those of us who have come to know Christ, that God exists, that God is real, that He has revealed Himself to us in this general way. But God also reveals Himself to us through what we call special revelation, through His Word, through the coming of Jesus Christ into our world, the Word of God made flesh, dwelling among us, living among us, teaching and preaching and acting among us, and then to the apostles who learned and heard and saw and who were empowered by the Holy Spirit, who then took that Word and gave it to us, and we now have it in the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, this special revelation that comes from God to us in this vertical manner. We learn about God in these ways, but we also learn about God in a horizontal manner as well. We share about God one to another. Right now, I'm sharing about God to you, and you're sitting under the proclamation of the Word, and many of you are going to go home, and you're going to share with your children, or you're going to go to your workplaces, and you're going to share there, or to your schools, or to multiple other locations, and there's this horizontal transaction that's going to take place, and we're going to hear about God, and we're going to know about God, and then we're going to spread that Word to others, not just via evangelism, which is a wonderful thing, obviously a godly and biblical thing, but through teaching and equipping and training and discipling as well. We learn about God vertically, we learn about God horizontally. Both are important to us. It's frequently said, and I hear often, that the church is one generation away from extinction. And although I understand that sentiment, and in some ways I appreciate that sentiment, I appreciate the earnesty and the urgency that lies behind that statement, that we have this task to pass on this information. This is an urgency that I'm going to hope to pass on to you today as well. So I understand the urgency. I understand the sentiment that goes behind it. But we need to understand, friends, that the church will never be extinct. The church of Jesus Christ will never be extinct. It cannot be extinct. It cannot fail. Jesus has given us that promise. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, surely a generation's lackadaisical concern and attitude about the glory of God and the majesty of God, as important as that is, as sad as that is, it will not lead to the extinction of the church of Jesus Christ, because the church of Jesus Christ cannot fail. However, we cannot rest on our laurels either. We cannot expect someone else to do the work to pass on the teaching about God, particularly when it comes to our own children. And when I say our own children here, I'm not just speaking about our biological children. I'm talking about our children. Some of them are your biological children. Some of them were, at least in this congregation, my biological children who have now moved on to other places. But I'm talking about our biological our children here. There'll be a sermon coming up after our missions emphasis where we're going to talk about parents to children and grandparents to children more specifically. And certainly that is encompassed under this today. But today we talk about our children, the children that make up this church family, the children that we know in other settings, the young people who are growing up. They're ours. They're this generation's. They're the older generation's responsibility to pass on the teaching and the glory of God and to share about the mighty acts and the works of God to that generation. The next generation of believers. Friends, we have 4, 5, 6, 7-year-olds in this congregation who have come to know Christ. They've placed their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. They are brothers and sisters in Christ to us, older people in the church. They're small right now, but by God's grace, they're going to get big one day. But they already know Christ. And there are many who are potential believers. They don't know Christ yet, but they're going to know Christ. And we have a responsibility for this generation, this next generation of believers. The great commission to teach the next generation in the Old Testament comes primarily via the book of Deuteronomy. And there are multiple places in Deuteronomy where it's passed on to us. And I'm going to pick out one here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Listen to what it says. This is Moses speaking for God to the people of Israel. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, which is another term for Mount Sinai, when he said to me, Moses, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Towards the end of Deuteronomy, we find out that God tells Moses to tell the people that once every 7 years, the people of Israel are to let their ground lie fallow. They are to let the land have a year of rest. God says, I'll take care of you during that year. Don't go out and plant seed. But what I'll have you do is you're going to come to Jerusalem. And during one of the great feasts, once every 7 years, corporately as the people of Israel, the law will be read out to everybody, and your children will be there as well, and they will hear the law, and they will see their families and their parents and other adults listening to the law and listening to the acts of God that are read out to them. They will hear it every 7 years of their life. They will do that corporately. They'll go back home, and their parents will teach them, and others in their community will teach them. But corporately, they'll come together every 7 years to hear the proclamation of God's law to them so that they may hear it as a community as well. It's a commission to teach the next generation in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it comes to us primarily through Matthew 28. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey the things that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age, Jesus says. To the very end of the age, I will be there in the midst of that. You will go. You'll make those disciples, and then you'll teach them so that they'll know. And so that they can teach the next generation and the next generation after them. This is the mandate that God has given to his people, to those who know him. And so today I want to turn to the book of Judges. It's in the Old Testament. If you're new to your Bible, the book of Judges is near the beginning. You have to make it through the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. And then you're going to come to the book of Joshua and then to the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 2, we're going to hear what happens when this does not take place. We're going to use a negative example today, I hope, to build a positive response to what God has called us to do. So we're in Judges chapter 2 this morning. We're going to start at verse 6 and read through verse 15 today. So let's stand together. Let's honor God as we hear from his word. Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6 today. It says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so what we hear today is a very, very sad narrative. The people of Israel have come into the land of promise. And Joshua has taken over for Moses, and he has led them into the land to conquer the land. And they've distributed the land to the tribes for their inheritance. And now it's time for Joshua to die. And the narrative tells us that Joshua served the Lord faithfully, and the elders who are with him, they served the Lord faithfully. And even those who were younger than Joshua, but had seen some of the things that took place as they came out of Egypt and into the promised land, this next generation who had grown up beyond the time of the 40 years in the wilderness, spent some of the time in the wilderness, but now they're adults and they're ready to serve and to go in and to take the promised land. They've done that. They've been faithful. And so this generation, they have served the Lord. They've done what God has called them to do. They had remained, by and large, steadfast, faithful to God. Those even who outlived Joshua remained steady as well. The problem was not with their faith or their faithfulness, because seeing was believing for them, right? They saw what God had done. They were able to see it. They were able to put their eyes on it and see all that God had done for them. So seeing was believing for that generation. The problem lay in the reality that they did not find the urgency to pass on what they had learned to their children. They did not have that urgency to do that. And the result was not insignificant. The result was one generation later, you have the time of the judges. One generation later, you have this difference between faithfulness and blessing and evil and curses. One generation passes. One generation leaves the earth. The next generation comes on. And in that passing, we go from the blessing of God to the curses of God. And we see that the people become in terrible, terrible distress. And this wasn't the first time, or really the last time, that this would happen in Israel as well. We'll see this repeated over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Places like 1 Samuel here, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel, the great prophet, the great judge of Israel, became old. He made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the other nations." You see, Samuel is a great prophet. He's a great godly man. And I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. But something happened between him and his sons. And that next generation is not ready to serve. And although he appoints them to be judges and prophets after him, the people, they recognize these guys are not like their dad. And we don't want to serve these guys. In fact, what we want to do is we want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king to lead us into battle. So this is the result of Samuel placing his two sons and to take his place and finding that those two sons, they pervert justice. They're not like Samuel. They have not learned from their father. And therefore, Israel is going to go astray. And if you know the rest of the story, the people come to Samuel and say, "Give us this king." And Samuel is hurt. He's distraught about this. And God says to Samuel, "No, go ahead and give them the king. Give them what they asked for. Give them a king to lead them into battle. Let them be like the other nations who don't have the God of the universe as their king, but have men as their king. Let them live like that." But it's interesting, he tells them, when you give them a king, you make sure you tell them publicly what that king will do for them. And it's interesting, if you read that narrative, it's kind of like the commercials that we have today that have really smiley people on them who are fit and really enjoying life with their kids around them and everything else. And there's a certain drug that has made that possible for them. But then if you get to the last part of the commercial, it tells you all the things about that drug that will probably kill you if you take that drug. And again, I'm not saying there's something wrong with taking prescription medication. Some of them are very, very, very healthy and very good for you. But it's interesting, right? We love the smiliness and the happiness and the throwing the football in the front yard. But the rest of the story is a really bad story. We tend to ignore that. They know that we're going to probably ignore that when they speed up the pace and they have nice music playing in the background and sunshine. But they're telling you all the things that could happen to you. This is essentially what Samuel did. He set before them a king and said, now let me tell you what this king is going to do. He's going to take your sons. He's going to send them into battle. He's going to take the best of your crops. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to make them serve. And he's going to do all these things to you. And it's all this negative stuff. And the people say, yeah, we get it. Give us a king. See, that's the result of what happens here. Samuel, something doesn't happen in that generation. Something doesn't get passed on. Something is rejected by that next generation, and it leads to very terrible times for Israel. Later on, you'll have a great king, King Hezekiah, that the Bible tells us is one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. There was no king like him before or after in terms of his faithfulness to God. That includes King David. Compare Hezekiah and David, and what you have is Hezekiah, who remained faithful to God in ways that David even didn't remain faithful to God. A great king of Israel. His son, Manasseh, is the next king, and for 52 years, Manasseh takes everything Hezekiah did and turns it on its head and leads the people of Israel into misery, leads them into foreign occupation, leads them into battles that are devastating for the people of Israel, takes his own sons, the Bible says, and sacrifices them on the altar to foreign gods. One generation, just one generation, from a great and godly king to Manasseh, who does everything wrong, except at the very end of his life, repents and comes back to the Lord, but not until all the damage had been done. Friends, we see this, I think, even in our own nation, right? Generations in America, we have what was known as the greatest generation, the great generation, those who were born in the late 1800s and the early 1900s in our nation. They fought battles for us. They went through two world wars for us. They were patriotic. They were industrious. They were hard working. They were willing to sacrifice. So much of what we experience today is built on their hard work, is built on their sacrifice, is built on what they did for us. A great generation in America. But what about the next generation? And I can say this because it's my generation. It's the baby boomers. You see, that great generation, by and large, with, of course, thousands upon thousands of exceptions, but by and large, not great at passing on what they knew to the next generation. And the next generation begins to spin a bit out of control. And then we have another generation and another generation, and we're living out the sins of that generation. You see, not everything passes from generation to generation. And so it is with the people of Israel as well. Let me read for you again from our text for today out of verses 14 and 15. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies. They could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Friends, this is where Israel's downfall begins. Right out of the gate. It's just one generation and the downfall begins. They really haven't even got their footing in the promised land. They're there, but they haven't conquered it as God told them to conquer it. There are peoples interspersed with them that God said, if you let them stay, they will be a thorn in your side. But they let them stay. They were unwilling to sacrifice. They were unwilling to pass on the information to the next generation, to tell that generation all that God had done for them, all that God had supplied for them, all that God would do for them if they would simply remain faithful to God. They did not have the urgency to pass it on. And because they did not have the urgency to pass it on, we see the downfall of Israel begin right out of the gate. They don't even get started right. Friends, short-term consequences invariably lead to long-term consequences. And for Israel, that's the time of the judges. That is the time of being given over to plunderers, finding hope in God through a judge, being given over to plunderers, finding hope in God through a judge, being given over to plunderers, back and forth and back and forth. This is what many, I think, in our generation, in this nation, want right now. They're not the least bit embarrassed to say it. Freedom. Give me my freedom. Give it to me. I want to do what's right in my own eyes. Because this is what the time of the judges were. They did what was right in their own eyes. It's no longer what the God of Israel would say to them. What is right in my eyes? What works for me? It may not work for you, but you're not the one who's most important in this scenario. I'm the one who's most important in this scenario. What is right in my own eyes? It leads, friends, to disaster. When we reject the Lord, the natural direction of our lives leads to evil and idolatry. Not sometimes, every time. Reject the Lord, and it leads to evil and to idolatry. It leads to a love of self. It leads to a love of what is best for us. It leads to a downward spiral in our lives and in our generation. Listen to how Paul describes it in the New Testament in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them as well. That's what happens, friends, when we turn against God. When we reject God, this is what happens. Evil and idolatry. Paul is describing what right in my own eyes looks like. That's what right in my own eyes looks like. And we dare not fall into that trap, friends. We dare not fall into that trap. We must invest wisely. We must invest wisely. And the most valuable investment is a spiritual investment. That's the greatest investment that we can have. It's an investment in others. It's a spiritual investment. It's an investment in ourselves in a spiritual manner. Look what Jesus has to say here about this in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Invest wisely. Invest where things won't be taken away from you. Invest here, and they will be taken away from you one day. Everything eventually goes away here. Now, is Jesus saying, do not think about retirement, do not invest for the future, do not do anything like that? Of course not. But he is saying that the best investment we can make is a spiritual investment. That is investing in the things that will matter. It is investing in the things that will be with us in heaven, that will be with us in glory. This is the best investment that we can make. Here's how it's lived out. Let's see what Paul has to say here as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control, he said. This is a spiritual investment. This is an investment here that Lois made and Eunice made in the life of Timothy. And Paul's now saying, look, Timothy, these two passed on that information to you. There was an investment in you. And Paul, I think, is saying indirectly, I'm not asking Eunice to lead out. I'm not asking Lois to lead out. I'm asking you to lead out. This is the gift that God has given to you, and it's come from your grandmother and your mother. And friends, we're not talking about multiple generations here, because The Church of Jesus Christ hasn't existed for multiple generations yet. This is within one generation. Grandma's still alive. So is mom. Grandma's come to know Christ. She's passed it on to mom. Mom has also come to know Christ. She's passed it on to her son. Her son's father is not a believer. We know that biblically. But she passes this information on to her son. And because of that, the son is now ready to serve. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you got to get over your shyness. You got to get over your timidness. You've got to live out your faith. You got to fan it into flame, Timothy. It's been passed on to you, and now you've got to utilize this great gift that has been given to you. Fan it into flame. It's been passed on to you. You know the truth, and God has gifted you in unique ways. Now go and take that and utilize it. This is what the psalmist says here in Psalm 34. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice, take it into your senses, right? Into each one of these senses of yours. Taste God. Know God. Taste Him. See that He's good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack. Young lions, they will suffer for want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. See, I've tasted that God is good. I've tasted, I know it. He's in me. I've ingested the goodness of God. Now, you come to me, and I will pass it on to you. I'll teach you the fear of God. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 145, one generation will commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation will say to the next generation, this is God. And these are the mighty acts of God, and you need to know the mighty acts of God. And that generation, some of them will reject that out of hand. But some won't. They'll hear it. They'll see it lived out in your life. They'll rejoice in it, and then they'll pass it on to the next generation. Friends, it was the fear of the Lord that the generation after Joshua lacked. And we must see to it that the next generation after us does not lack that fear, that they know God, that they fear God, that they honor God, that they know His mighty works, that they know who He is. That they know that those who do the things that are a result of rejecting God deserve to die. That they know that reality and that they're willing to live out that reality. Friends, there are many ways to do that. We try to do that in our own way here at Life Point Church. We have a children's ministry led by Mary Veal and by Rebecca Cribbs and by Shelley Bruce as they help about 100 volunteers or more serve in the children's ministry. Again, don't forget that when we're in here on a Sunday morning doing what we're doing, hundreds of kids, children, middle schoolers, high schoolers are out there being taught and trained and equipped by volunteers who are led by really good, godly people like Mary and her staff. And then the hundreds who come alongside and serve and teach our children. It's such an incredibly vital task. And it's not all their own biological kids. Some of them don't have biological kids in that ministry anymore. But they continue to serve. They're passing it on to the next generation. They're teaching, they're training, they're equipping. We're using good curriculum to teach our children who Christ is, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're sending stuff home with those kids and saying, moms, dads, use this material. Continue to teach your children at home during the week. Let us partner with you. It's a vital, vital ministry. We have a middle school ministry here under Dave Kerr and his wife Heidi, who serves in many ways, and Ben Lennox, a gentleman who serves as an intern with us. And again, multiple volunteers who go out with these middle schoolers and teach them and train them and equip them. And yes, play with them and get them all sweaty and stinky and send them home with you. I get that. There's a part of that in middle school. They need some of that. They need to burn off some energy. And we're happy to help them do that and to use the facility to do that. But ultimately, the goal is to teach these kids, to equip these kids. And not just here, but to go to places like Adams Elementary, where about 80 kids get together under Rebecca Cribbs' leadership for a Bible study and a time of teaching on Wednesday mornings. And many kids, 30 or so, who come back, used to go back to Dave Kerr's home, but they outgrew his home. They come back here on Wednesday evenings, and they have a time of running around and throwing footballs and doing other things, but then a time of teaching as well. Vital, vital ministry that takes place here with our middle schoolers and our high schoolers under Pastor AJ. And multiple, multiple volunteers, Janet Johnson, who also comes alongside and serves, many, many volunteers who are willing to give up evenings and time to spend with high school students and serve them and to teach them and to equip them and to do it with joy and to take time away sometimes from their own families to do that. We have really, really godly people who lead out in these ministries, and really, really godly people who come and serve as volunteers under them. And a college ministry under Pastor Nate Gast and Mason Storm and others who help come. Some have come and been there for a while, adults, and have to go, and then they'll come back again. But about 80 of these students who are cramming in to Nate and Kirsten's home on Wednesday evenings from about 9 o'clock at night, sometimes to midnight. And they eat some cookies and they have some fellowship, but what they do that's most important is they sit down and they are trained and equipped by Nate and by others as they teach them through the Word of God. Absolutely vital, vital ministries that take place. And it's not just here, friends. It's taking place in other places. And some of you are saying, well, I do some of that too. I know you do. I know some of you are doing incredible things outside of this church facility as well. These are vital things. This is what God has called us to do. Pass on this information to the next generation of believers. Your biological children, other people's biological children, as one generation passes it on to the next generation. Friends, we have to prepare them to know and then to go. They have to know it and then they have to go with it. They have to be trained. They have to be equipped. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot, who went and served not only as a missionary but as a martyr, along with other godly men and women amongst the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Before he went to Ecuador, when he was 22 years old and at Wheaton College, he was anticipating going to South America to serve. And he told his parents about it, and his parents were distraught. They eventually said, "Don't go. We don't want you to go. You're 22 years old. You're brilliant. There's a career for you here. Stay in the States." Listen to what he writes to his parents. He says, "I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. There is nothing else than what this is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told his disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. He never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves that we regard as closest, he told us, must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not, then, if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice, rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist describes children? He says that they are as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. Give your son to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed me on my way. Pour out your soul for me in prayer victorious. And everything you spend, Jesus will repay." Everything, friends, we spend on this next generation, Jesus will repay. Everything. Moms, dads, everything you invest in your children in the name of Christ, God will repay you for that. We have to pass this information on. We have to be diligent about doing these things. We have to be diligent about taking a quiver full of young men and young women who will go out to other locations and shoot those arrows out. But to do it after we've equipped them and prepared them to go, rather than sending them out and saying, "Good luck out there. I hope you had a lot of fun in youth ministry." Because that fun will take them nowhere. We have to teach them, equip them, train them, that they might be ready to go. So friends, how are we going to do that? Let me just lay out for you as I close here seven things that I think would help us if we invest in this manner. If we can just invest in this way, and again, as always, this is not exhaustive. I don't intend for it to be. And you may say, there's other things we should do as well. And I would say, amen to that. Other things we should do as well. But this at least. Number one, prepare yourselves, friends. Prepare yourselves. Fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. Share them with your children. Share them with other children. Share them with the next generation. Fan it into flame. Get prepared. Get into the Word of God. Quit making excuses for it and get into the Word of God. Prepare yourselves, equip yourselves. We have opportunities here. These are not the only opportunities in life, but we do offer things like Plan and Promise, women's ministry. We're getting ready to go through a wonderful book right now. Men's ministry are gathering together for breakfast and for hog roasts and other things, for some teaching and some fellowship and for equipping. Fellows ministry, apologetics, hermeneutics, other things that we're bringing online. Some of these things are difficult. They require reading. They require meeting together. They require talking in groups and maybe having someone say, actually, that's probably not right. This is important stuff. And I'm not saying if you don't do it here at LifePoint, you're not engaged. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we try to make some things offers to you. You may not be able to do those. Utilize other resources. But friends, prepare yourselves, equip yourselves so that you can equip others. Fan it into flame. If you know Christ, you have at least one gift. Fan that flame into, you know what I'm trying to say. Fan that gift into flame and utilize it for the body of Jesus Christ. Reorganize and prioritize your lives, friends, even if you're older now. Reorganize and prioritize your life. Make discipleship a priority. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. You may say, look, I'm a single mom, or I'm a single dad, and I just came to know Jesus. Let us help you. Get around other people who will help you. But teach and train and prioritize your life and reorganize your life. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells three parables of the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's in the field. And a person finds that treasure. What does he do? He reburies the treasure. He goes out, he sells everything he has. He goes back and buys the field, and now he has the treasure. He reorganizes, she reorganizes and prioritizes. This is far more important than everything else I have. I'll get rid of this and I will acquire this. He says it's like a merchant who's looking for that one great pearl. And when he finds it, he goes out and sells every other pearl he has, everything else he has. He goes and buys that one great pearl because it's worth it. He says, it's like a person who takes a net, throws it into the sea, grabs all the fish he can get, drags it onto shore. Then he opens up the net, and what does he do? He takes all the valuable fish and he collects them. He takes all the fish are of no value and he throws them away. We prioritize in the kingdom of God, friends. We decide what's of the greatest value and we shoot for that. And we get rid of the things that hamper us and hinder us. And I'm not telling you have to quit your jobs and sell your homes. I'm saying we reorganize and we prioritize our lives, and that will be different for all of us. We invest properly. We look to heaven over earth. Heaven's where things last. Earth is where things get stolen and decay. So we invest properly. Disciplers, those of you who are mature believers, you make yourselves available to younger people. You organize your life in such a way that you can come alongside someone else and train them and equip them. It may be your own children. It may be your grandchildren. It may be your nephews and nieces, or it may be somebody else, but you get yourself available to disciple people. New, young believers, you ask for help. We don't know if you don't ask. Ask for help. Go to somebody. Would you help me? Would you teach me? Would you meet with me? And they would say, look, I don't know much more than you do. Have you known Jesus for 1 week more than me? Yes. Teach me what you learned in 1 week. It may just take one meeting and you're going to say, I'm tapped out. That's it. That's all I got for you. That's okay. I'm 1 week ahead now. We're moving down the road. Find somebody who's an older believer than you. Ask them. And when you're asked, if it's at all possible, make yourself available to teach and to train. Friends, put pride and ego away. Learn from whomever can help you. Don't worry about how old they are. Don't worry about what color their skin is. Don't worry about those kind of things. Learn from people. Put your pride and ego away. They won't help you in the kingdom of God. Those are not necessary things in the kingdom of God. Put them away. Prioritize properly. Learn from who can teach you. And those of you who are at your college age, and you're out at your colleges right now, you're now finding out what it's like, aren't you, to sit under a professor who's a non-believer who says, everything you learned is a joke. Now listen to me, and I'll tell you about your so-called God. Because I've got a PhD, which makes me the smartest person on the planet. But I'm here to tell you, friends, a PhD does not make you any smarter than anybody else. It means you studied one thing and you wrote a lot of papers about it. It doesn't make you smarter than everybody else. Now, are there some people with PhDs who are incredibly brilliant? Absolutely there are. I'm not denigrating the degree. I'm simply saying, do not sit under somebody and let them tell you, this is how smart I am and how stupid everybody else is. Now, let me tell you how things ought to be. Use the head that God gave you. Don't forget your training. Don't forget what you've learned. Apply it in your college setting as well. Be equipped and let other people equip you as well. And finally, friends, do this. Pray. And I know I end most of these lists like this, but I'm telling you, pray. Ask God to teach you, to bring people into your life who will teach you, to bring people into your life that you can teach and that you can train. Ask Him to do that. He'll be faithful in that. I can't tell you how many times my prayer is just simply this: God, there is so much I want to know and so many things I don't know. Teach me. Teach me that I might know these things. Ask God. Ask Him to equip you, to give you the equipping that you need. God will be faithful in that, friends. Prepare yourselves. Fan into flame your gifts. Reorganize, prioritize your lives. Invest properly. Disciplers, make yourselves available. New young believers, ask for help. Put pride and ego aside. And then pray. Seek opportunities. Ask God to help you in this. God will be faithful in this, friends, and we will be a stronger congregation as a result of it. And the next generation will praise God for His mighty acts because they will have heard it from us and seen it in us. Let us teach and equip the next generation of believers. Amen? So God help us in that. As always, God help us in that. God, as a church family, as this local body, we can't fix everything on this planet. God, help us to fix what needs to be fixed here. Help us to equip and to train. Help those of us who are older to be willing to give of our time, to stop thinking about ourselves and to start thinking about others. God, would you teach us and train us and equip us and empower us and strengthen us and give us an urgency. Give us young people who want to know and learn and grow. God, would you do those good things, I pray, in and through LifePoint Church and beyond our walls as well. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.